Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for today, we are continuing our study through the Catechism, still in this first article, talking about one very, very important aspect of creation that we just sang about that affects and we would say even afflicts us even to this day. The text is Genesis 3, and I invite you to rise and as we read the text. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and had said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever," therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, for a couple of weeks there we dwelt on the fact that we have a loving Creator. who made all things and who made all of them good. We dwelt on the fact that in his providence, he provides for us, not because we've earned or deserved it, but purely out of his grace and mercy toward us. That being so, why are the things the way they are in this world? Why are they the way they are? Why is the world broken? Well, as we also learned a couple of weeks ago, we're not going to receive every answer to our questions. And for two reasons. One is God doesn't give us every answer, and also if he were to give it to us, there's no saying we could even understand it. For as Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But we do know this much from the text that we have just read, that God created the world good, and that our ancestors disobeyed his gracious will, and so they fell into sin, bequeathing death to us and to all of our posterity. Who knows what God could have done with them? But he chose not to destroy them, rebellious though they were. He chose not to annihilate them, but to save them. And so the issues that you face in your daily lives, the issues we face in the history of the world, everything from war and politics to personal social issues, it all goes back to this, to sin and the consequences of sin and God's determination to give to us salvation. Now, there's plenty of speculation as to how the devil originally became an enemy of God and how he was able to use an animal to communicate with Adam and Eve. But that really misses the point. If you needed to know that, God would have told you, and he didn't. So the important thing is to understand that God gave a command to his creatures. And it was very clear. As we read from our text, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" That was from chapter 2. And again, speculation. People can speculate as to why God did things just that way. And, well, God has not revealed his mind to us. What we then see is that the devil, the word devil means adversary, the devil lied. He contradicted God's command. He cultivated desire. And he spoke ill of God. He spoke of God as though he somehow begrudged giving his creatures something good, namely wisdom. As it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now we need to understand that Adam and Eve had something at that time that we do not, and that is that they had free will. They were created in the image of God, resembling him in mind, will, and emotions. And so they could, at that time, have chosen to obey. Not like us. I can't decide today that I'm going to be perfect. I can't decide today that I'm going to be holy. No unbeliever can simply decide that he will go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Those things are closed to us. We don't have free will in that sense. Yeah, we can choose Coke or Pepsi, milk chocolate or dark chocolate. But in terms of choosing righteousness, it is not in us. But a choice they had, and they chose to disobey. And you look at that temptation, you almost feel like screaming at him. You see the temptation, you see the seduction, you see the appeal to one thing and another, so much like temptation in our lives. And when we're not the ones being tempted, you know, it's so easy to say, dummy, don't do that. Don't you realize where that's leading? You know, you have a friend who's an alcoholic and you see him hoist a beer and you say, don't do that. Or you see your friends that are in love with each other and they're thinking about getting married and they want to get into things too soon and you say, oh, don't you know where that can lead? Don't do it. Can't you see the devil's lying to you? But they sinned. They sinned in their desires and in their actions and entered into disobedience and rebellion. And for that, there were consequences. Immediately, there were fear and shame, and they died. Remember what death is. Death is separation. They had enjoyed a close spiritual relationship with God. I mean, they walked together in the garden and had that sort of harmonious relationship that we can look forward to in heaven. And something, you know, we try to, again, the speculators try to tell us what it might have been like, but who knows, because it's outside of our own experience. But now, since death is separation, and they were alienated from him, they died spiritually. And like so many of the consequences of sin that began that day, you and I and all creation suffer as a result. They'd been created alive to God, in fellowship with him, enjoying his presence. They lived in paradise where everything was good. They had the expectation of eternal life, unalloyed by pain or death or sorrow or sin. But it was all gone. I can imagine that the only emotion rivaling fear that day must have been the feeling of regret. Jesus talks about the fate of those who die not knowing him. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, in a sense, the human race is living in a second chance. You might call it the second chance of the human race. And what regret there will be with those who reject God's gracious offer of forgiveness and lose it for all eternity. Well, back to Adam and Eve. Having died spiritually, Adam and Eve were unable to give spiritual life to their children. They could give physical life, okay, but their spiritual life, the life they had when they were awakened on their creation day, knowing God and loving him, was to be unknown to their descendants. Physically, yes, we've inherited the physical life of our first parents. And physically, we awaken to this world and we become aware of this world, but we are in most ways blind to all else, blind spiritually for sure. And as a result, Jesus says, we have to go through another birth. We who have been born physically must be born spiritually. In John 3, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's true of you, it's true of me, it's true of all of our family, it's true of all of our friends, that life that was lost in Eden must be given again. It must be reclaimed, reborn, regiven, however you want to put it. And the sin that separated us from God must be atoned for. And the righteousness that makes us acceptable to God must somehow be given to us at last. Spiritual and eternal death. I'm going to pause here. Spiritual and eternal death is the greatest consequence of sin. But there is more. There's more, and as difficult and as awful as it might be, it can also be a good thing because it reminds us of our lostness and it teaches us of our need for a Savior. And what I'm talking about is the brokenness of this world and the death that is in it. Now, the devil's story, again, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. So if you hear it's his story, you already know it is a lie. The devil's story is that death is just the way it's supposed to be. It's the great circle of life. You know, we live and we die and then we rot to feed the life that comes after death and hopelessness. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's story. And to put it that way, obscures the warning that there is in death, the warning that there is in the troubles of this world. Remember what God said to Adam. He said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And remember how Paul summed it up in Romans chapter 5? He says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So why are there wars? Now, I think historians are doing right when they try to research the cause of this or that war. That's fine. But what does it go back to? Sin. Why do children die? Well, surely we try to find out so that we can help them live, but ultimately because of sin. Why is there pain in this world and grief and shame and embarrassment, and finally, always, finally, death because of sin? And why is there smog and flood and fire and destructive weather and trial and trouble and fear in this life? Because of sin. And why is there pain in childbirth and trouble in marriage and disappointment in love? Because of sin. Sin in general, sometimes sin in particular. Sometimes, yeah, we really get what we deserved. You can see a cause and effect. But other times, just because we're all born dead in transgressions and sin. So why is there alienation, and why does that alienation so often lead in unbelief to hell and damnation? It's because of sin. It's because of the sin of this world, but you and I also have to admit it's because of our sin. Sure, there are others who sin against us. That causes trouble, no end. And sure, there's the whole pile of sin heaped up by the human race, but finally, we're part of it too. because the sin that is in the world is partly also ours. And if you don't understand this, and here's the reason we're taking so much time with this, if you don't understand this, then you can know nothing really about Christ and about salvation. Because these are are givens, three givens of human existence. God created man good. Man sinned. And so the third thing is, our only hope is that God saves. That he reaches out into this world with salvation. And so we read in our text, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" From the very beginning, on that very same awful, horrible, regrettable day, God decreed that there would be a descendant of the woman, and he'd suffer injury, but he would nevertheless be victorious, and he would destroy the devil's work. He would defeat death and restore life. At Christmas, we celebrate the festival of his nativity. We celebrate the incarnation of this seed of the woman. We celebrated that the fulfillment of the first great waiting as mankind waited for the Savior to come. And in the weeks coming ahead now, in the weeks ahead, we will relive this work of atonement in which he suffered, but in which he, though suffering, was still victorious and he destroyed death. And that puts us now living in this period of the second great waiting of the human race, waiting for the last day in which he will come again in glory and the dead will be raised. And for you, there is hope in this. For because of Christ's life and death, because of his atonement for your sins, because he is indeed the descendant, the seed of the woman, and could therefore, because you and I are descendants of that same woman, he could take your place and mine under the law. He could die our death for us. And for that reason, I can declare to you the forgiveness of your sins. It's all because of Jesus. And in the meantime, we wait and we struggle. We look forward to that day when it'll all be made new again. Especially for those of you who were at Frank's funeral, remembered, we reflected on that, how we struggle but wait. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, Paul writes in Romans 8. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You and I have inherited the sinfulness of our father Adam. And we've not only inherited it, but we, having been born sinners, have sinned. And in our mortality, we receive the due consequence of our sins. But you've also been born again. You've also been born again of water and of the Spirit. And being spiritually alive, you now know God. And you now know his Son, Jesus. And you now possess his righteousness. So as you have been an heir of Adam's death, you now are an heir and a possessor of Christ's life and the forgiveness of all of your sins. So let's wait then. Impatiently, I suspect it will be, for the redemption of your body. Wait for the glorious resurrection day of Christ's return, when all that was broken will come together, and all that has grown old and died will now become new. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.